pleasures of everyday life. But I want to begin with a story of an unusual and terrible man. This is Hermann Göring. Göring was Hitler's second in command in World War II, his designated successor. And like Hitler, Göring fancied himself a collector of art. He went through Europe through World War II, stealing, extorting, and occasionally buying various paintings for his collection. And what he really wanted was something by Vermeer. Hitler had two of them, and he didn't have any. So he finally found an art dealer, a Dutch art dealer named Han van Meegeren, who sold him a wonderful Vermeer for the cost of what would now be $10 million. And it was his favorite artwork ever. World War II came to an end, and Göring was captured, tried at Nuremberg, and ultimately sentenced to death. Then the Allied forces went through his collections and found the paintings and went after the people who sold it to him. And at some point, the Dutch police came in Amsterdam and arrested van Meegeren. Van Meegeren was charged with the crime of treason, which is itself punishable by death. 6 weeks into his prison sentence, van Meegeren confessed. But he didn't confess to treason. He said, "I did not sell a great masterpiece to that Nazi. I painted it myself. I'm a forger." Nobody believed him. And he said, "I'll prove it. Bring me a canvas and some paint, and I will paint a Vermeer much better than I sold that disgusting Nazi. I also need alcohol and morphine, because it's the only way I can work." So they brought him in. He painted a beautiful Vermeer. And then the charges of treason were dropped. He had a lesser charge of forgery, got a year sentence, and died a hero to the Dutch people. There's a lot more to be said about van Meegeren, but I want to turn now to Göring, who's pictured here being interrogated at Nuremberg. Now, Göring was, by all accounts, a terrible man. Even for a Nazi, he was a terrible man. His American interrogators described him as an amicable psychopath. But you could feel sympathy for the reaction he had when he was told that his favorite painting was actually a forgery. According to his biographer, he looked as if for the first time he had discovered there was evil in the world. And he killed himself soon afterwards. He had discovered, after all, that the painting he thought was this was actually that. It looked the same, but it had a different origin. It was a different artwork. It wasn't just him who was in for a shock. Once van Meegeren was on trial, he couldn't stop talking. And he boasted about all the great masterpieces that he himself had painted that were attributed to other artists. In particular, the Supper at Emmaus, which was viewed as Vermeer's finest masterpiece, his best work. People would come all over the world to see it. It was actually a forgery. It was not that painting, but that painting. And when that was discovered, it lost all its value and was taken away from the museum. Why does this matter? I'm a psychologist. Why do origins matter so much? Why do we respond so much to our knowledge of where something comes from? Well, there's an answer that many people would give. Many sociologists, like Veblen and Wolf, would argue that the reason why we take origin so seriously is because we're snobs, because we're focused on status. Among other things, if you want to show off how rich you are, how powerful you are, it's always better to own an original than a forgery, because there's always going to be fewer originals than forgeries. I don't doubt that that plays some role, but what I want to convince you today is that there's something else going on. I want to convince you that humans are, to some extent, natural-born essentialists. What I mean by this is we don't just respond to things as we see them or feel them or hear them. Rather, our response is conditioned on our beliefs about what they really are, where they came from, what they're made of, what their hidden nature is. I want to suggest that this is true not just for how we think about things, but how we react to things. So I want to suggest that pleasure is deep, and that this isn't true just for sort of higher level pleasures like art. But even the most seemingly simple pleasures are affected by our beliefs about hidden essences. So take food. Would you eat this? Well, a good answer is it depends. What is it? Some of you would eat it if it's pork but not beef. Some of you would eat it if it's beef but not pork. Few of you would eat it if it's a rat or a human. Some of you would eat it only if it's a strangely colored piece of tofu. That's not so surprising. But what's more interesting is how it tastes to you will depend critically on what you think you're eating. So one demonstration of this was done with young children. How do you make children not just be more likely to eat carrots and drink milk, but to get more pleasure from eating carrots and drinking milk? Just think they taste better. It's simple. You tell them they're from McDonald's. They believe McDonald's food is tastier, and it leads them to experience it as tastier.
What it looks like to be unique, different, or even weird in the world is dependent upon what we think about a thing, what we think about ourselves, what we think about other people. And what I want to try to do this morning is I want to talk to you about what does it look like to actually be different in a world of sameness. Last week we talked about our culture and our world is hypocritically not unique. It tries to convince us you're unique by the way you dress or by the kind of music you listen to or the back of the kind of car you drive. That makes you unique. But in all truth, in actuality, there are very little of anything that's actually unique in the world around us. There's just a lot of sameness. We may package it differently, but it's not truly different. And the truth is that in the world, to be labeled as weird is a bad thing, right? Nobody likes to be called weird. There are a few people who wear weird as a badge of honor. You like that, right? There's a few people that like to be called weird, and it's like, hey, I'm weird, and I want everybody to know it. But that is not the norm for most people. Most people want to fit in. There is something in us that makes us want to fit into the people and the world around us. That's why when you're going through school and there's a large peer group, you will often, if you're new to the peer group, try to mold yourself to fit into that group because no one wants to feel like an outsider. As Christians, to truly be different and to truly follow Christ requires us to honestly be weird in the world. It's not something that's celebrated. It's not something most people aspire to, but you cannot follow Jesus without the world looking at you like there's seriously something wrong with you. And that's one of the reasons that a lot of people will never truly follow Jesus. Because the cost is too great, and very few people really want others to look at them like, you don't fit in. I mean, very few of us enjoy that. I shared some examples last week of ways that we do that, and what I like about this TED Talk is it talks a lot about not just value, but it talks about what we believe about value. And what we will have a tendency to do are value the things that we believe are more valuable. That makes sense, doesn't it? If we have a belief that it's more valuable, then we are going to hold it in more value. And if we hold something of more value, then we are going to act as a result of what we value. So today I want to talk to you about value in a little bit different way. I want to talk to you not just about what we value in the world, but how you place value on your own life. As a follower of Jesus, where do you place value? As a person who has a career, where do you place value? And much of what you place value in is going to be determined by what you believe about it. I love the example of McDonald's. I mean, carrots taste like carrots no matter what. Milk tastes like milk no matter what. Well, unless it's bad. But it tastes like milk no matter what. But you do put it in a McDonald's bag and you put a little, 5-cent toy in there that will last the whole amount of time from the table to the car, and then its value is pretty much done. And all of a sudden, it is not quite so bad. It may not be something they want, but it's all of a sudden not quite so bad because in their minds, they believe it came from McDonald's. I love McDonald's, therefore it must be good, even though it tastes exactly like the carrots and milk you put in front of your kids at the table at home. But they believe something different about that. Same with the artwork. The idea that there's value in this piece of worthless artwork only because they believed that it was original. And so in their minds, it had great value, and they were willing to give a great amount of money in order to secure it, even though in reality, it had zero value. What we believe about a thing determines the amount of value that it holds for us. And so as we go through this, I want you to begin thinking about what it looks like to be weird, very much based on the aspect of what do you value in your life and in the world. At the bottom line, if we were really honest, what we value most is what brings us the most pleasure. I want you to think about this. What we value most brings us the most pleasure. I want you just while you're sitting there, I want you to think about what do you value most in the world. How many of you value your electric bill in the summer? Anybody? I mean, I'm glad I have air conditioning. I do not value my electric bill. What about your electric or gas bill in the winter? Do you value that? How many of you value having to work over if you don't get paid overtime for it? Does anybody value that? It doesn't. Those things don't bring us pleasure. You might be thinking, if you're a parent, my kids are of great value to me. And your kids also bring great pleasure to you. For some of you, you highly value your job and you would never do anything that could possibly cause you to lose your job because it brings you a certain amount of pleasure. You may like the people you work with. You may like the work you do. It brings you a certain amount of pleasure, so you value it. However, if you hate your job and you could care less if you keep it, it's because it doesn't bring pleasure to you. Instead, maybe it brings pain, or at least just makes you numb. You just don't enjoy it. And so I could give up that job. For some of you, it's a spouse or a significant other to say that I have great value for them, but they bring you pleasure in some way. You make decisions on what you buy based on the amount of pleasure it brings you, not based on if it's a smart buy or not. I mean, if you think about it, a lot of us could live in a lot less home than we have, but it doesn't bring us the same pleasure as the home that we do live in has, if you have that option. See, we value what brings us pleasure. We tend to devalue what doesn't bring us pleasure. The things that hurt or bring conflict or the people that just drive us nuts, we don't tend to value them because they don't bring us that pleasure. It's what's built into us. It goes back to the garden. It's the way God has created us to pursue pleasure. What happened in the garden was God gave us a very real route to the ideal pleasure in which he created us for, and yet we chose what we thought was going to be a better pleasure. You can be like God. And so there was great value in the fruit to eat it, and so they did that because they saw that it would bring them more pleasure. That's how we determine value in the world. And my guess is no matter what you have value in, it's because it brings you some level of pleasure within your life. There are times that you may value something that, you know what, I really don't enjoy this, but I value it. It may be medication. You take medication for some kind of ailment, and you take that medication not because you enjoy taking it, but you value what it does for you. It keeps you alive or keeps you going or keeps you feeling young or whatever. So that brings you pleasure. So you may not enjoy the act of taking medication, but you do value what the result of that medication does. See, all of this is all wrapped up into two key ideas. One is the idea that what we value brings us pleasure, but also what we believe about a thing determines whether it has value within our lives. What do we believe about a thing? If I'm really hungry and I see a steak sitting out in front of me, then it's going to bring me pleasure. It's going to fill my stomach and I'm going to enjoy it. And so I'm going to eat it. But if I know it's been sitting there for 2 days, what I believe about that steak just changed and I can go without it, right? Our beliefs and our values are very tied in, and they're all tied into what brings us pleasure. The question on the screen, is it possible that what you believe about something changes how you respond to it? Absolutely. Absolutely. We value what brings us pleasure. And the truth is, we are on a quest to enjoy the most amount of pleasure in our lives. How many times have you gone out to eat and you had a meal that was not as good as what you could have made at home, but because you believe getting out and not having to prepare it yourself brought you pleasure, so you went out to eat, even though you could have had something better at home, right? Some of you are thinking, I wish it was that way at home. It's not that way at home. If I'm cooking at home, it's not. We're always going to have a better meal eating out, is the bottom line. But let's say if you do know how to cook. There are many times we go out and have something, and if Deidre had made it, it's way better than if we had gone out and eaten it somewhere else. But we go out because that brings value, because that brings pleasure for us. And we are on a quest to enjoy the most amount of pleasure in our lives. What you believe about your job, your life, your spouse, your kids, your house, your future determines to a great extent the amount of pleasure you will find in them. What you believe about them. If you believe the best about your spouse, you will find you have a better marriage than if you believe bad things about your spouse. If you believe good things about your job, you will enjoy your job more than if you believe bad things about them. You're thinking, Mark, that's great, and that sounds like a psychology lecture. The truth is, this is how God has made us. And in the world, what we have a tendency to do is to change our focus, because not only did God give us these instincts and the ways that we respond to things around us, he also gave us the answer to find the greatest amount of pleasure and the greatest amount of value and also the greatest beliefs in order to find that value and that pleasure if we choose to accept them. So I would ask you again today, what do you most value? For some of us, we come back to how I feel about myself. I value self-esteem. I value self-worth. I value people seeing me in a positive way, which, if we're honest, is a reason that a lot of us act the way we do around different people. Have you ever known somebody that when they're around you, you love them, but when they're around a certain group of people, you can't stand them? Because they change based on who they're around. Because for them, they want to be accepted more than they want to be a unique individual. So they change. That's one of the things we're trying to change in the church today. We had this idea of what the perfect churchgoer was. And so people would adjust their behavior, and still do adjust their behavior, in order to fit in with that group when they're around that group. And yet we see absolutely no value long term and that type of behavioral change when you're just around a certain group of people. In other words, if there's one vocabulary you use here and another vocabulary you use at work, why is that? It's probably because there's somewhere deep inside of you a desire to fit in. And if you're around a church group, you feel like, I have to change the way I live my life so I will fit in. But the truth is, Jesus could care less about any of that. He could care less about all the little nuances and changes we make and the way we try to fit in with people. He really could care less if we have figured out a way to make ourselves fit into a religious group if we have no relationship with him, because he looks beyond all these outward appearances that we work so hard on, and he looks deep inside our hearts, and he knows exactly what we really value or not, and he knows whether he is one of the things that we deeply value or not. Most of us don't have a self-esteem or any kind of emotional problem within our lives. The truth is, most of us have a value problem. We value the wrong things. We've learned to value certain things that somehow make us appear or feel or be accepted by more people. And for many of us who are struggling this morning with issues that we would really like to deal with and be done with, we've been praying about them and asked God to take them away. Many of those can come and be sourced back to a value problem in our lives. What do you most value? Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 says this. It says, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? You have great value based on a relationship with God. And yet many of the things that are mentioned, and we use this passage a lot, but many of the things that are mentioned are the things that typically we place of a higher value than maybe our time of worship, time of study, a time of learning about God, of changing our beliefs, because our beliefs inform what we value. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, beliefs are so crucial in the way you live your life. How you handle school now determines what you believe about the necessity of an education for your future. If you think that there's no tie in there, and an education does not give me a better future, if you don't believe that, you won't try your best in school. But if you believe that this will determine what my future is like, you will try harder because your beliefs influence your values. But the thing about beliefs is that they can be tricky things, can't they? Have you ever believed something to your core until someone had a better argument? And then it questioned what you believed? I mean, really, if someone is a better debater, they may completely change what you believe about everything. Even though somewhere deep inside you go, that's just not right. But they are so persuasive. The truth is about beliefs that they can be learned, they can be experienced, or they can be adopted from someone else. And I want you to think about that. I'm going to come back to this in a minute. Your beliefs can be adopted from somewhere else. Deidre and I, when we started dating, we were in college. And Deidre and I had different experiences in college. Deidre went to a Christian college. I went to UT, and which, you know, football's getting ready to start. Sean wants you to know that. Brian, I'm so thankful you read Scripts. You did a great job. Just don't ever wear a University of Kentucky shirt on stage again. We'll get you a UT shirt. This is Tennessee. We may not win any games this year, but this is Tennessee. You know what I'm saying? You might not either. That's right. Well, at least you got basketball, right? What you believe about all of these things matters. My hope is, as that we come through this, that we will understand that there are belief systems that we can either take in for ourselves or we can adopt from somebody else. In college, at a Christian college where you would think Deidre would just have this great, you know, time of growth, and, you know, she's spiritual and I'm at UT and we've got every student group under the sun. Aren't you glad you're inside, by the way? Might have to turn me up a little bit. I don't know if you can hear me or not over the rain. Need to be turned up? You turn, flip me up. There we go. I think I can hear. Whoa. Let's start. All right. Thanks. She went to a Christian college. I went to UT at a very markedly not a Christian college. And yet for me, it was a time of great growth in my faith. For Deidre, it was a time of great question for her own faith. And for her, and like many others that go through this period of life, there was a time where she said, I know what my parents have told me I'm supposed to believe. And she had adopted their belief system, but she came to a crisis point to say, I'm not sure I believe those things. And as parents, just as an aside, it's okay for your kids to question whether they want to believe what you believe. Because it's worse in this life to go through saying you believe in something that you don't than it is to let them have the breathing room to find God on their own and find what a real relationship with Him is other than just what we've told them. But we can't take on somebody else's belief system. We take on our parents' belief system sometimes. Sometimes we do take on the better debater's belief system because they've convinced us. I can't argue with that, so I'll just change my belief system. Belief systems can be learned, but they can be adopted. And when we read things like Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live. It is a statement to say, I have taken my belief system and I have pushed it to the side to adopt a different belief system that is better. To be crucified with Christ is to say, what I value, what I want, and what I think is best pales in comparison to what God says I should value, to what God says is best. And so I take that belief system on my own, and I take myself and push it to the side, which is what it means to follow Christ. To say, He knows more, He knows better, and I'm going to follow that. See, what you value, what you believe, how that interprets what you value, has everything to do with your relationship with God. What value does God have for you? What value does God bring into your life? What value do following what He says we should believe and the way we should act in this world? If you value that, if we go back to what we said just a few minutes ago, that should bring us pleasure. Because at the very baseline of how we live our lives, we truly value what brings us pleasure. So if God brings us no pleasure at all, we don't value God. And so we push God over. So let me ask you again. In your life, what do you most value? You see, to be truly unique in the world means that we value something that is truly unique in the world. If we value what everybody else values, we are not unique in the world. Even though the world wants you to believe that you are. Let me give you an example. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 says, this is the parable of the hidden treasure. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes out, sells all that he has and buys that field. The next verse is the parable of the pearl of great value. It says that again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Now we can get this. I will sell everything I have for $20,000 to buy a piece of land that has a treasure worth $20 million. I get that. That's easy, right? I'll give my $20,000 to gain $20 million. That makes perfect sense. Who wouldn't do that? Now, some of us who are more resourceful will say, well, I'll just keep what I got. I'll dig up the treasure and go move it to my place. That messes up the parable. The point is, we get that we'll give up something of lesser value to gain something of greater value. Now, in contrast to this, the conversation that Jesus had that we've talked about before in Matthew chapter 19 says, behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbors as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, a lot of people have read this saying that you should live a life of poverty if you want to follow Jesus. That's not what this is saying. What this is saying is, what will you sacrifice to gain something of greater value? Here we have two parables in which someone sells everything that they have so that they can find a treasure of greater value. We get that monetary, you know, one-to-one type ratio. We get that. But yet for the rich young ruler, what you see is not someone who sees the value of what they're receiving by giving everything else up. So yeah, I've got possessions and I value them more than I value what you may give me. Remember, we value what brings us pleasure. So in other words, for this guy, he valued his stuff more than he valued the relationship with God he would have. It's a question of value. What are the things in this life that we value? And I would tell you this. Choose what you value wisely. Choose what you value wisely. You're thinking, well, I can't do that. I mean, either I value it or I don't value it. Either I like it or I don't like it. Either I want it or I don't want it. Remember, what we believe about a thing tells us how much we value a thing. So we do have influence over what we value. By adjusting what we believe about something, we adjust the amount of value it has for us. And if we skip on down to the next section after the parable of the field with a treasure or the pearl of great value, the parable of the net says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, you can completely value the wrong things, and there will be consequences for that. So let me ask you again. What in your life do you value most? Because that influences much of how we live. If you're going to take notes, I'm going to give you these quick notes before I close out. Number one, you will live according to how you act. When I say you will live, what I mean by that is the kind of life that you lead. Whether it is a life that you enjoy, a life that is fulfilling, a life that you want to have as your life moves forward, it will completely be determined by how you act. Every time we act, there are consequences, right? We teach our kids this. There are always consequences for the way we act. Some of those actions will come out with good consequences. Some of those actions will be bad consequences. Some of those actions, for example, what we're seeing happening in the world by claiming you know Christ, while it will appear to be bad because they are being persecuted, is good because they find greater pleasure in knowing Jesus than avoiding persecution. Do we find greater value in knowing Jesus than anything else in our lives? Here's how this works out. If you value approval, you will do what you think others want you to do. If your greatest value is approval of others, you will do and act in whatever way you need to be received well by others. That means that you are constantly going to be changing who you are based on who you're around. A lot of us struggle with this. A lot of us struggle with this. If you value independence or uniqueness, you're going to do whatever gives you autonomy. If that means doing the exact opposite of what you want to do, but yet that's different than everybody else, that's what you'll do because you value independence over everything else. If you value being celebrated by other people, you will constantly be trying to one-up people. You will constantly be trying to put people down so that you will be celebrated instead of them. See, what we value determines how we act. If we value others more than ourselves, then it's going to change the way we act around others. But if we value ourselves above all, that will also change the way we act around others. For the follower of Jesus, value comes not by our priorities, but the source of what we truly value, and that is God. If everything else goes away for the follower of Jesus, God does not. He is of supreme value, worthy to be worshipped, worthy to be followed, worthy to change our belief system, worthy for us to adjust the way we live and respond in this world. When we want to receive approval, we want to receive approval not from the people we're sitting next to at lunch, but we want to receive approval by our Creator who created all things and gave His Son so that we can have a relationship with Him. For the follower of Jesus, over all things is God. Now, let's be careful not to be idealistic in this and to say that there is no temptation or sin that still tugs at us. Like if you really love Jesus, you would only value him. You would never value anything else. Well, that's hopefully what's going to happen when we go to heaven, when Jesus comes back and takes us there, or when we die and go to heaven. But here in this place, we still struggle with all of the things that go on around us. And while we do have a tendency to talk about the negative aspects of culture that we see, there's not a one of us that truly understands all the effects that it has on us. It's only the Holy Spirit that can inform and enlighten us to change anything. But we see value in that. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The idea here is we take what we think is most important and we replace it with God. Remember, beliefs and values can be learned, experienced, or remember, they can be adopted from someone else. The Bible is one way God intends for us to adopt a belief system that will ultimately bring you more pleasure than trying to do it on your own. Romans 11:33, which is what Brian read earlier. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. What I find in the world today is few people still believe in the depth of the riches of the knowledge and wisdom of God. They think God is somehow archaic. God is somehow not in tune with what's really going on. And so we instead embrace all these other things that people who we think are smarter than God say. And so we embrace that. And yet historically, to know Jesus and to truly value the pleasurable relationship with God, we say God knows best. What God wants is best. And somehow, deep within us, we have a tendency to think our wisdom is better than God's wisdom. It goes on to say how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him, and I love this, to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Which is a statement of value. We value God over all other things. I want to ask you, just leave you with a series of questions. Number one, what is of supreme value in your life? I'm not going to assume you really know what that is. I'm not sure I could even write on a list the things that I have placed supreme value in. You know, that is such a mysterious thing about how we are truly inwardly motivated. But what is of supreme value in your life? One way that you can get to that is begin thinking of importance. If everything else goes away, what do you want to make sure is the thing that you keep? What do you most want to hang on to if everything else goes away? You know, for some of us, it's our families. For some of us, it's our job because we feel like we can rebuild if everything's taken away. For some of us, it's some kind of status where the way people view us, whether it's the example of, you know, art having an original, so you look like you're a higher status than someone who has a copy. What is of supreme value? And at the end of the day, and this is the tough question, can we say that God is of supreme value in our lives? Where do you invest your time? Where do you invest your resources? Where are you willing to sacrifice? Because that will determine what's of great value in your life. What is of supreme value in your life? Question number two, I would leave you with. Do your actions and the place of your investment represent what is of supreme value in your life? In other words, if you nailed down and said, this is what's most important to me, do your actions and where you invest your stuff and your time demonstrate that? What is of supreme value? I can tell you what Deidre and I struggle with, and I know in conversation with some of you, you struggle with as well, that one of the biggest dangers for us in pursuing what is of lesser value than what we would consider supreme value is busyness. Anyone else struggle with that? Distractions. All right? Something shiny. We get distracted very easily. For us, it's the next thing, right? We're at a stage in our life where there's always a next thing. We love the days when there's no more next things. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody else have that? We love the day there's no next thing. We sometimes sit down and we go, okay, what do we got to do now? That's it. We're done. What? Feels so good. Feels so good for us. And yet those things, and we don't invest our time lightly. I mean, we choose what we invest our time in. But there are times that it takes over. And we forget what's of supreme value in our lives. What is of supreme value? Do your actions, do the things you're investing in, do those demonstrate that same value? Third question I'll leave you with is, what needs to change? What needs to change? I will tell you that some of you I know are saying, but I can't change anything. I can't. There's no way. I mean, we got to eat. We got to pay our bills. Got to raise our kids. We got friends we got to have relationships with. I mean, we can't change anything. And I will tell you, that is one of the places where bitterness and discouragement and depression lives. The fear that we cannot change anything. But it comes back to, if everything goes away, what is of supreme value? If we begin to orchestrate our lives around what is of supreme value, we don't fear what's going to be taken away. Because we know the things of supreme value are still there. For the follower of Jesus, there is no formula. I mean, there is no litmus test to say, you know what, they really do love Jesus. I mean, they really do. I mean, look at where they spend all their time. I mean, they spend all their time at church. And I'll tell you, I know people who spend all their time at church, and they're mean folk. I don't think they know Jesus. I've also known people that they spend very little time in church, and man, they love God. You know, there is no litmus test for this. There is no formula to say, okay, guys, here's three things. If you'll do these three things, you will demonstrate you have supreme value, that God is of supreme value in your life. Usually it has something to do with giving, so, you know, money, which you're welcome to do and give it a shot, you know. But the truth is, there is no formula. You'll never give enough. You'll never serve enough. You'll never attend enough. You'll never talk about God enough. You'll never talk about Jesus enough. And it all comes back to, inwardly, we cannot pretend that we value something that we don't. When David was chosen to be the next king, God told Samuel, don't look on his outward appearance. See, when we stand before God, what all these little quirks and things that we've tried to build into our presentation of ourselves will not matter at all. God completely looks into our hearts. What do we value most? But I will tell you, and I want you to remind you of this, what you believe about a thing will determine the amount of value it has for you. For some of you, that means you need to begin changing what you believe about the world and about God and about yourself. That is possible. You can change what you believe about a thing. That's why when someone's stuck and they're trying so hard to be the center of their world and they're so miserable, so many times they'll come to the end of themselves and give up and say, I'm done. I can't do this. And then in that moment, all of a sudden, they find what they've been looking for. Because we cannot be the center of our world and find pleasure. It's all short term. It's never enough. God, I have more. It's pleasurable for a moment, and then we got to have something else that brings us pleasure because it's fleeting. But yet knowing God and walking with Jesus brings pleasure consistently. But do you believe that? If you believe that what God expects from us is too much, he's asking too much, he's not letting me be autonomous or independent, he's not letting me be the person I want to be, he's not letting me to focus my time or my resources where I want to, then the truth is you value those things more than you value a relationship with God. So what is of supreme value to you? If you want to change that, change what you believe about those things. One way to do that is to constantly study Scripture. I don't mean study Scripture based on the ways that people typically have rattled them off and used them in sermons. And I mean even in you know, sermons that you hear here. I mean, when you dig into Scripture and it's you and God, and you say, God, reveal yourself to me through this. How am I to act in these situations? How am I to live? How am I to put you of supreme value? And I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit engages your heart, it's 10 times better than any sermon you'll ever hear from whoever you think is the best preacher in the world. That time with God, it brings so much pleasure and value that you're able to say, I'm willing to be persecuted. I'm willing to give up things to know Jesus. What needs to change? Final thing I want to leave you with, and I know this is a tough type of message. It's not as cut and dry as don't go do A, B, or C. You know, those are easy. Don't go do this. Don't go do that. Go do that instead. When we start talking about what we value in life, it's so subjective, it's so internal, so personal. Not any one person is exactly like the next. But I'm telling you, if you're scared to death to be weird in a world of sameness, then you need a value change. You need an adjustment in what you value. The world is not concerned with what brings you true pleasure. The world is concerned with getting you distracted for things that pale in comparison to what God created you for. So let us all determine that we're going to live based on what is of greatest value. Last thing I'll leave you with, be selective about your beliefs and your values if you want to truly be different in this world. Be very selective. Don't just take them on. Be honest, don't even take on anything that is said at this church. Don't just take it at face value. Because here's the thing, and this is what has been taught from the very beginning of the church, is that God will reveal to you what is true. The greatest truth you'll discover in life will never come in through your ears. It'll always be coming through your heart. That is where God is at work. Take all this back to Him. Take your Bible before Him. Take these passages of Scripture. Just, God, what do you want me to take from this? Why are you saying this to us? And let it change the way we see ourselves in the world and the way we act in it. Ultimately, let's be very aware of what we value so that we can act based on that, not based on something else, because we haven't critically examined ourselves. As I close out, I want you to know that I know there are people here and they question their own personal value. They feel like a failure. They've never done well in anything they believe. Maybe they're not the best employee at work. Maybe they're not the smartest person in school. Maybe not they're the best athlete on the field. Maybe they just see so much value in others, but not in themselves. Do you believe that God is a good judge of value? If you believe that God is a good judge of value, He has said you are valuable. If we don't believe God is a good judge of value and He says we're valuable, we'll ignore it. I don't really know that God's that good of a judge of value. But if we believe that God is a good judge of value, He has said you are valuable. So as we leave this place, my prayer for all of us is that we'll be weird in a way that brings honor and glory to God. We'll be weird in a way that allows people to see what a life looks like living in true freedom. Lives of hope. Lives of caring. Lives of loving each other. And even the people that are different, even those that would see us fall, let them see in us a amount of love that comes through Jesus Christ. Father God, I thank you for your love, and I thank you that you are patient with us in the many ways, the many times that we fail you. God, I know for myself, I know sometimes I struggle and I place value in the areas that you wish I wouldn't. Sometimes I care what other people think more than I care what you think. God, you have promised that if we seek you, you will be there. You will be found. You have promised if we will follow your word and follow your teachings, we will see heaven here on this earth. You have told us that if we will just know you, then we will have everything that has any value at all. Father, I pray for those that are in the room and they know that the amount of time and the amount of resources they're investing is not something they truly value. But they don't know how to change it. They're just living a script that it seems that somebody else has written. God, I pray that you would give them the courage and the confidence that they can change. God, I pray for those that are here and they're trying so hard to seek you and to know you, but feel that you're so far away. Reveal to them what they see as of greatest value in their lives. Father, help us all to replace that with you. I ask all this in Jesus' name.